Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where our goal, our purpose, is to answer your questions from the Scriptures. Before we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord and gracious Father, come upon us and lead us and guide us. Teach us by your word and by your spirit to follow after you. Help us to turn from our ways and our thoughts to turn towards yours. We know, O Lord, that your ways and your thoughts are greater than ours, are higher than ours. But help us to understand by your Spirit, by which we can understand the things of the Spirit. Father, I pray that you would guide us to be of one mind, strengthen us to be of your service. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So before we take a look at the book of life, does anyone else have a question that they've encountered, that they would take us to take a look at during the week, something to question up or... Okay. So, anyway, the question of the book of life has a couple of things. One is used by people, some of the issues are used, used by people to say, so you can get lose your salvation. It was also without having done the study, I had made a mistake a couple of weeks ago where I said that the book of life and the Lamb's book of life are different. We'll see whether or not they are. Okay, because I already told you my view on that. Anyway, so what we want to do is we want to take a look at this thing called the Book of Life. And one of the places we want to do is, well, what is it? Right? What is its purpose? If the Scriptures are talking about a Book of Life, it probably has a purpose. So let's look at Philippians 4, chapter 3, and we'll begin to unravel the purpose of the Book of Life. Anyway, we'll go to the Mildred. Chapter 4, verse 3.
And I entreat thee also, through yourselves, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life.
So what is the purpose of the book of life? What's it do, according to the scripture? It lists those who are saved. Okay? That's what he's talking about there. He's saying true yoke, which also implies what?
Believers.
Okay, but believers. But if he's saying, I entreat you, true yoke, what else is he implying exists?
Paternity
yoke, fellow. Okay? I mean, there's a reason he said true. And that's because there are also some that just want to pretend. They want to hang out with the cookies without becoming one. Okay? They use a metaphor of a cookie jar. They want to look like one. Okay? But just hanging out with them, I mean, just like you and I, if I were to hang around the chocolate chip cookies often enough, would I become one? I feel like I'd become one, but realistically, I wouldn't become one. Similar type of things. I could hang out all day long with people from Africa. Would I ever look like them?
Yeah.
Even if I got a major sunburn.
South Africa.
Maybe from South Africa, but not, you know what I mean. Okay. So let's keep looking at the Book of Life and its purpose. Revelation 17, 7 to 8. So in this study, we'll look at every single verse in the Bible that refers to the concept of the Book of Life.
Okay.
7 to 8. Revelation 17, 7 and 8.
But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is.
Okay. So there's two things I want to bring out of this verse. What does this verse tell us about, tell me a couple things the verse tells us about this book of life?
It was written before the foundation of the world.
Okay.
There's some names in it, and some names not in it.
I just want to make a note.
Okay, so notice what it does here. There's names in it and names not in it. Okay, those names that are not in it, because that's all it's referring to, we're only talking about those names that are not written in the book, what happens to them?
They are amazed or befuddled when the beast gets judgment upon it.
Okay, well, let's look at verse 7.
Okay.
He says, wherefore did thou marvel? Who's the you? Who's he talking to? Who's marveling? Okay, he's talking to John. John is a guess at what he sees. He's somewhat confused by it. And about this beast and everything. And so he says, let me tell you about it. Now, what happens to the beast and to the woman? Verse 8.
Bottomless pit.
Okay, bottomless pit goes into perdition. Okay? Which is a representation of
hell.
Okay? Eternal damnation. Okay, and so, and they that dwell on the earth will wonder. So they're sort of scratching their heads.
Well, the ones that whose names were not written in the black
book. Right. Okay. So the people whose names aren't written there, they're wondering how in the world this happened. Where'd she go? Let me go to another city because that's a big issue. But let me just touch it real quick. Okay, so he's saying that this is a beast that was. So it was something that existed that was there for a long time. And it says, and it is not, which means it no longer is, and yet it sort of kind of still is. Okay, so what he's referring to is talking about this beast that existed. It was wandering the face of the earth. And then it departed. It was gone. Okay. And yet it's still around. So even though the beast goes into perdition, it's still around. And its descent into hell doesn't mean that it is completely no longer in existence. It's there. It just can't do much. Okay,
that's good.
Okay,
it is
old.
I remember now.
Right. So what I'd also utilize some of this similar type of phraseology is in Revelation chapter 1. He who was and died, and behold, is alive again. Okay, they're not talking about the same person.
Yeah, right, yeah.
But what it does do is it uses this poetic nature to describe the eternality of something, and yet puts it into a different context.
Yeah, and I don't know if that's what it is, but I heard somewhere the analogy is like the Roman Empire, the Roman papacy, you know, it was crippled quite a bit, but still lingers about that certain different type of power, when it was the Empire of Rome under Nero, and it's a different type of power now, and even plus it's still there. Anyway, that actually would kind of be a little bit.
And so the people whose name are not written in this book are going to wonder about this. And I think the issue of wonder, actually I take it back, it's not so much a scratching of the head, but they're going to be marveled in a sense of admiration. They're going to be, wow, this is cool. Okay, that's the sense of what's going on there. The Greek end of the word is thumpazo. Now that means a whole lot. But it does carry the idea of being awestruck by it. Okay? So the unbeliever, the person whose name is not in the book, is going to be awestruck by this. And it is the book is a separation of people. Those that are in it and those that are not. But the key thought, I think, that comes there that I didn't do well in the notes, but I'll update it, is the fact that it says that when it was written. Right? Now, the book does not imply that it was rewritten. It was written, scratched out, and rewritten, and scratched out, and rewritten again. But when was the book written? When was it authored?
Before the foundation of the
world. Before the foundation of the world. Notice it says before. Okay, what's this from? Okay, so from the very beginning of time, it was written up. And so that's put a longevity to the book. And the book is you're right. You've got the chosen before the foundation of the world in Ephesians chapter 1. And so we have this book here that's written from the foundation of the world. Let's go on to Revelation 20, 12 to 15. And this is probably the greatest verse that talks about the purpose of this book.
And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second book. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Okay. What's the purpose of the book of life, though?
Life and death.
Well, essentially an issue of life and death. So as we look at it, it says books are opened. And now look at, what books are these?
One's the book of life.
Okay. Mm-hmm. The answer is, don't know. All the senses of the books are open. We can assume that what these books would basically be is, remember that one of the scriptures talks about every idle word you have to take them into account? We can assume that that may be there. Basically the list of charges against you.
Okay, you're right.
Okay. So, that's speculative.
Yeah,
okay. But what it says in this is, and another book is opened, which is the book of life. So there's one book that is the book of life. And what we see there is the dead are judged out of those things. Now, so what we have is everyone that has ever died is judged based upon what's written in the books. Now, if a person is an unbeliever, and let's assume that this first set of books is the list of charges, what's going to be written in that? Is what kind of information is going to be in that book?
The works are like filthy rags, and they're going to be, the best works are like filthy rags.
Your lies, your deceits, your perversion, your thoughts where they wandered away from God, all of that's going to be there. Now, if you're a child of God, what's written in that book?
The works of Jesus.
And if we look at it from the standpoint of charges against, what's in that book? Nothing. Clean slate. Okay? All right. Because Jesus has taken care of all. He's already paid for that. So there are no charges remaining against the believer. And then we have verse 15, just so you don't miss anything here. Which book is the most important book? The book of charges or the book of life? The book of life. Because he said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay. Now there is, and I go back and forth on the thought, because I understand the mentality, but sort of kind of heard about it a little bit today, is if you could somehow live the perfect life, you get in. Except the one problem with that, one sin that hasn't been covered, and that's the inheritance sin. Okay, that's still an issue that we all have, which leads to all those others.
It's sin from the womb, I guess. I don't know if
yeah. Right, it's all in that picture. And so what we have is we're judged purely, ultimately, based upon the book of life. You're either in that book, written when?
Or foundation.
In the foundation of the world. You're listening. Okay? And then these are cast into the lake of fire. So you're in the book, and you don't go into the fire. You're not in the book, you go into the fire. So it's a final judgment book is what we have there. So I do want to take a look at the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 13, 1 through 8. This is only in two different passages. I think we'll go back to Angelica.
Temptations 13:1-8. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his feet, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered at the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, with blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world.
So we have here basically the Lamb's Book of Life, and how in its phrase as the Book of Life of the Lamb. Okay, what is its? How is it used here? How is the Book of the Lamb's Book of Life used here? What's its purpose?
Dealing between the saint and those that follow this. This beast,
without speaking things. Okay. So it separates those who worship the false beast and those who worship the Lamb. Yeah. And it's with the Lamb's book. They belong to him. Is it from that so far? Is there any real significant difference?
I don't see
it. No, I don't see it. Let's go to Revelation 21. Verses 23-27.
Oh, sorry. 23-27. And the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no light there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, either whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, the day which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
So what's the purpose of the Lamb's Book of Life there?
Entry fee. Those that are good at.
Any of you ever gone to a movie theater? Okay. When you go to the movie theater, what do you have to do? You have to buy your ticket.
Yeah.
Who holds the ticket?
You do.
We do. Okay. Now, if you get into heaven, who holds the ticket?
Jesus.
Jesus does. But the same thing. Here, he sold the ticket, and he calls it the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is in his book. You get in. That's your ticket in. And so a lot of people try to find their ticket into eternal life. And they want to find it by religion. They want to find it by family. They want to find it by marriage. They want to find it by money. They want to find it by power or prestige. They want to find it by any works. But the only way is to find the ticket, to have the ticket, which Jesus writes your name on it and he holds it for you. Which is also interesting because if Jesus holds the ticket, what is one thing he will not do to it? He will not lose it. If we hold the ticket, what are the chances? 100%. Okay, we're going to lose the ticket. Okay, and how many times have you looked all over the entire house to find something, keys, a wallet, and you can't find it? Of course, later you. Sometimes the Lord blesses you that you find it. But a lot of times, I mean, you can just set something down, gone for 5 minutes, and you cannot figure out where you put it. Okay? You see that?
I thought that only came with old age.
No, it starts at about 4 years of old. 4 years age. Four years old, and then gets progressively worse from there. No, I'm... I have literally seen people have their glasses on. Where's my glasses? But none of us would ever do something quite like that. That's those other people. We'll get there. Okay, so we have this written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is His book. It belongs to Him. And it identifies those that belong to Him. So what we want to do, though, is we want to spend some time looking at this blotting concept, this blotting out. So we're going to look at some issues of blotting out. Let's go over to Exodus 31 to 33. This is where the first place where this concept of a book of life, of names written out in a book, is that I have been able to find. And we'll go to Robert. Exodus chapter 32, 31 to 33.
And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book.
A couple of things we want to look at here. So context is Moses went up to Mount Sinai. He received from God the commandments of God, primarily the Ten Tablets, the Ten Words. And he's coming down, and he sees a great party going on. Because Aaron, the incredible magic of Aaron, he takes gold, throws it in the fire, poof, the calf comes out. Okay, that's sort of the way he told Moses, but when he talks about how he made it and prior to that, he formed it. Okay, and so now you have Moses, and he comes before God, and in verse 32, So in verse 31, he's explaining to them, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Now, did God know that they made gods of gold? Yes. So what is Moses doing here? Is he telling God something new? So he's confessing what's going on here. And he says, yet now, even now, basically, if thou will forgive their sin, okay, if you will give their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book. What is Moses doing in this section?
He's
interceding. He's before his knees pleading to God. Okay, he's pleading, don't take them out. Okay, I know what they've done is grievous in your eyes, but forgive.
Put the penalty on me if
you're going to be allowed to forgive. Right. He's saying, if you will not forgive them, then lump me in with their group. Okay? So, he's looking at an extreme passage. Paul says something very similar to this, where he says, I wish that I would be accursed if my damnation, if my being cursed, would mean the salvation for Israel. Okay? This is hyperbole, or hyperbole, right? He's going to that next extreme. Saying, if you will not forgive them, then don't forgive me. And so he says, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. So he's looking at, reject me completely if you're not going to forgive. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever sinned against me, he will not blot out of my book. Now does that imply, or is that basically saying, God has this book, he wrote everyone's name in it, and if you do the wrong thing, scratch it out. Sort of sounds like it. Okay. But there's a couple things that we have to understand. The agreement between God and Israel was what kind? Okay. With Israel was a gift of life, was the blessings that God would give to them, was it a gift or was it contingent upon something else?
It was contingent, worship, not worship false gods.
You obey me, and I will bless you. You disobey me, and among those were false gods. That is the most heinous of their crimes, and I will reject you, and I will curse you. So, in a sense, even if you have this idea of he wrote their names in personally, and then later removed them because they violated, you could qualify that under the covenant. But we also know that the Book of Life, written from the foundation of the world, right? So what we have here is a picture of a hyperbole, which is saying, you're a sinner against me, there is no repentance in you, there's nothing there for you. You will be blotted out, you're removed from my sight, you're going to be pulled out. You're going to spend eternity out of my presence. Okay? You're not mine. And
they're kind of like blotted out before the foundation of the world, but they were not in Christ. They were not. Hyper-Calvinists, they're just kind of, you know, in the case of their names weren't there from the foundation of the world, so that's what we blotted out.
Right. So
it's. Isn't that saying, though, whoever has sinned against me, everybody sins against God?
Yeah.
So the difference before he's gone.
I mean, that's the thing, that's the right way to look at that. The right way to look at that as well is when he says, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now,
since we're in Christ, right? Because
Christ paid for everybody.
He carries the nose that are in his book. He carries sin for us, so effectively, he appears spotless to God, who sees the Son. So I think, you know, effectively we wouldn't be without sin because our sin has all been put on Christ.
So
covered by Jesus.
But see, what we've got here, yes, is we've got a very strong complexity here. One is, if you look at it from a legal standpoint, whosoever sins, they're out. Now, Moses, was he in or out based upon a legal that legal definition? He's out. Okay? Now, based upon every human being that's ever walked the face of the earth, save one.
Out.
Okay? Because they've been, at a minimum, they've inherited iniquity, and they will transgress. They are not equal with God. Save one. Now, that one has paid for it. So now, from a legal standpoint of having paid for the debt, your debt is paid, and when Jesus pays that debt, the name is entered into the Book of Life. And so Moses, with his sins having been covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because he was looking forward to Jesus coming. Abraham was looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Did they sin? In a way that was not paid for. No. It was paid for. So because the debt was paid, so the book has the names of those whose debts have been paid.
That
point of view, the debt's been paid. God's wrath is fully satisfied. Okay? As a result of that, we don't have to face that wrath. Okay? Let's go to Deuteronomy 29:19-21.
When he hears the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of, this, of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law.
So this is a little bit different. What's the book?
The book of the law.
The book of the laws. And it's the book of the covenant, the Sinaitic covenant, the Mosaic covenant between Israel and God. And he says there that if you turn yourself against God, you reject God, then he says in verse 20, all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. In other words, I'm going to fulfill my obligation. According to the agreement we have, I will pour out the curses that are written in the law. And then he says, and the Lord shall blot his name out, shall blot out his name from under heaven. So what does that mean? What happens to the person who sins? Well, we can actually bring that back a little bit, not even have to go so straight. What happens to a person that sins? They die. Okay. What about believers? Do they die?
Yeah.
They die physically. And so you blot their name out from underneath heaven. Well, they no longer are under heaven. Okay. So I think that would be a satisfactory answer. That one's not as challenging. It's not as much fun. But he says, and he holds them according to the covenant that is written in this book of the law. So again, he's appealing to the covenant. He's talking about the people of Israel. So you violate the covenant, you're dead. And you don't violate the covenant, you're God. But you won't get in there. Let's go into Psalm
69, 25 to 29. Let your reputation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him who thou hast smitten. They talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful, but thy salvation, O God, set me up on high.
Okay. So who's the psalmist talking about? What kind of person?
Sinner.
He's talking about a sinner. He's talking about people that are actually persecuting the people of God, persecuting the psalmist here. Notice in verse 26, they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Okay. So God had smote somebody. He had punished somebody. Now why does God punish somebody? Couple of
different reasons. He chastises children, okay.
Some kind of correction. He chastises his children, and he will also hold judgment against those who are cruel,
yeah,
against his children. And so he's saying here that God has pushed them down, and now to add on top of that, others are persecuting, bringing further problems to them. And so he's saying, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. So it's somewhat similar in concept to the book of life, but it seems to be a little bit different. Okay. So what is this book of the living? The second half of the verse 28 tells us a little bit more about this book. What is it?
The
entrance. Joe, so you're
going to
say something?
Well, I was maybe this is incorrect, but those that are actually a physical life.
It could be those who are physical life, but I think what he's saying here is, well, in verse 28, is, he says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous, which means that there's an indication of a list of those who are righteous. He says, don't let them be in that list. And so I think you could say that in a poetic fashion, to not put them in the book of the living is to not write them with the righteous, which means they're not in the book of life, according to the Revelation book of life. Okay. It could also be applied to take away their physical life now, but I think what he's looking at is far more extreme than that. He's reaching beyond just plain whack them. Take them out. He's looking at give them just punishment of the wicked. And look at Revelation 3, 2 to 5.
Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
Okay. So verse 5, we talk about blotting out a name. Who's, okay, he puts a not in there. I will not blot out his name of the book of life. Who?
Those that have not defiled their garments in Sardis. In the church, there are still a few that remain.
Okay, so
believers.
These are the children of God. He says, I will not blot their name out of the book of life. Does that mean that there are people that will be blotted out?
Yes.
Really? If I say I will not remove something, that doesn't mean that I will remove something from someplace else. It's sort of like a hard drive. I will not remove your file. That doesn't mean that there are other files that I will remove. Doesn't mean that. It just means your file with your name on it will not be removed. That's it. That's all that that says. It doesn't imply or doesn't state that there are others that will be removed. Okay? So if we look at the words, okay? So all he's doing is giving them a promise there of you remain in me, you remain in the book. All he's doing there. Revelation 22, 18 to 19.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
Okay. I first read this and I was, oh man, this is going to be tougher. It's actually easier. Okay. So what we have here is a man, here's the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, which book?
Bible.
Primarily the book of Revelation. But looking a little larger, it probably includes the entire scriptures act. But ultimately, he's primarily targeting the book of Revelation. So if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Okay, so he's going to condemn him and add to him the nasty stuff that is deserved by those who reject God. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, now. So if someone takes the word of God and they add to it, or they take away from it, what is he saying happens? You're in trouble. It's a great way to state that. So let's take a look at this book of life. God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, does that mean that his name was in the Book of Life?
The if statement.
Okay. Well, there's the if statement, but it's the word part. They will take away his part out of the Book of Life. So here's what's happening here. If your name is written in the Book of Life, the Book of Revelation talks about some cool benefits. Eternal life, salvation, being with the Lamb of God. It says, you don't get that. When you add to the Word of God and you subtract to the Word of God, the concept of you being able to get that, you don't. You can't get it. Because you have modified the Word of God. You have rejected the Word of God and you have deliberately claimed it. Okay? And said, this is from God when it isn't. Which is, shall take away his part of the Book of Life. In other words, it's the idea of removing any potential benefits or blessing that would be given to someone whose name is in the Book of Life. You don't get it. You've been rejected by God. It's not that your name was there in the first place, but the entire concept of the blessings of God, the eternal life, the hope, the peace, the grace, the glory of God being in his presence is gone from you. You will not receive it. Okay? That's how I understand that. Because look at what it says. You will not get your part, and it says, he'll take away his part out of the Book of Life and out of the Holy City and from the things that are written in his book. Any blessings that is due for those who are in the Book of Life, you don't get. That's how I understand that verse and what it's pointing at. Okay? And what do we know about the unbeliever whose name is not written in the Book of Life? Do they get the cool stuff?
No.
Sort of interesting, sometimes a lot of people that claim that they're atheists. And they say, you know what, I just want to be where my friends are. Well, what do we know about hell? How many friends are you going to be able to party with?
The majority of people.
Are you actually going to be able to party with them?
No, I don't think so. No party there.
What are some of the words that describe hell?
Leaping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, that's a party atmosphere to me.
Word that never died.
Darkness.
Utter darkness.
Land that never squint.
Yeah. Okay. So it's definitely not a party atmosphere. I mean, it's somewhat cute to read some of these jokes that go around that talk about, an engineer or something goes down to gets into hell and he builds an air conditioning system and adds lights and adds all this stuff. Okay, not really, but it's sort of kind of cute to sort of kind of get that picture of what's sort of there. Okay, so
I kind of think the if statement more. Well, no one in the Book of Life would actually take away the words of the prophecy.
Well, you've got that issue as well. Okay. The reality is that the both factor into that. Because someone whose name is written in that Book of Life, their understanding is to be Jesus is King. This is his book. These are his words. I'm not going to mess with them. So you've got this whole rolling around of things that occur. Okay? In 1 John, it says, for those who love God, they will keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Okay? A child of God doesn't look at the don'ts and go, aww, but I wanna. A child of God looks at the Word of God and the commandments that says don't, says, okay, you said it. Doesn't matter what I feel about it, I will do it. That's why when we talk about the bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. There's something severely wrong there, the middle part, because it doesn't care whether I believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. Okay? The glory of being a child of God is that we do believe it. To the unbeliever, God said it, it's still settled, they don't believe it. Doesn't change God. Okay? So you're right. Both components are there. The child of a true child of God, a true yoke fellow, will not take the Word of God and perform a Joseph Smith operation on it. He will not do that because he is fearful of God and modifying what God has said. I mean, just look at Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah was fearful of doing anything with what, except for what the Word of God said. And the other prophets were sort of kind of miffed at him. Look, we know what the Word of God says. We don't like this idea of condemnation, of judgment, even though it's what the Sinai covenant says. We don't like it. We disagree with you. Therefore, we're rewriting the covenant. And God will not bring Babylon against us. And Jeremiah says, cool, if you want to believe that, you're welcome to it. But you will see it. Yeah. Right? There's one, the guy, the Hananiah, that took away the yoke.
Yeah, it was very significant. It does say the Lord, and the Lord didn't say anything. Just see. Yeah. And
right. Well, I don't think we take that mercy for granted. Like, well, yes. You know, if I only tell them this much, you know, God's merciful, he'll, you know, I'm giving them kind of the whole truth, but we don't want to give them the ramifications of their sin or confront them with their sin, because that's hard to do with anybody. To say, you know, you're living a sinful life and you're doomed to hell, or, you know, we want to kind of sugarcoat it too. We don't know how to deliver the message sometimes, and that's Satan.
Yes.
Yeah, you're talking about changing the word purposefully, and people do that. And there are people who sincerely believe the word, but they still change the word.
A lot of times, my experience has been not so much that they change the words, they tweak with the understanding of the words. For example, In the free will gospel, okay, is they believe that there is just enough spark of life, spiritual life, in every human being so that they are capable to grasp hold of the spiritual things. Okay? Now, they contrast that and they try to figure out how to identify what Paul says in Ephesians 4:1. You're dead! In trespasses and sins. Well, how good is death? Yeah. I mean, it's sort of like, have you ever heard of a woman that's just a little bit pregnant? You either are or you're not. Just like, you can't be a little bit dead. You are either dead to the things of God, or you're alive to the things of God. There's no teeter-totter. And then how do you bring your life to a dead man?
I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about people who, their understanding is there, but they'll take the words of God and they'll take up the glory.
Give us an example. Like, pardon? Give an example.
Like, well, like the Bible verse.
Okay. You have a combination of things there. What has, Bible verses is a real complex issue. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that, because what you have is, in my opinion, part of what you have is people trying to think they're better and more intelligent than the people from centuries past. And so they bring up this literary criticism. And so they will look at things, for example, in the second half Mark 16, and go there real quick. Okay. Mark 16, verse 1 says, and when the Sabbath day was passed, okay, and there's and in verse 9. So look at 16:1 says, when the Sabbath day was passed, they were coming out and they're going to anoint them. Verse 2, very early in the morning, the first day of the week. Okay? Then verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, they said, okay, from 9 down is added later. Why? Well, because why would he put first day of the week twice? Why not?
Yeah.
What makes that literally incorrect must be fabricated? Nothing. And what they say is that it's not in some of the better documents. Well, what qualifies it as better? Okay. It's not in some of the more numerous documents. And what makes those more correct? And what you have in some of the literary criticism stuff is you have the NELCM text, which has a longevity of continual use that we can follow back on. What you have by concept is what they claim to be older texts that predate what we have in the Textus Receptus coming out of Alexandria. And so those ones are older, therefore they must be close to the original, therefore they must be better. Not necessarily.
Yeah, I think you put your finger on it when it seems to be more modern scholarship, people thinking they're
right.
Smarter, brighter, man's desire to go in its own way rather than trusting that don't know how God put it together, so it's going to this word, and it does have longevity of, you know, like say, a Byzantine or any other text that has been used in the vast majority for a long time, and trusting that. But, yeah, there's this discovery of one text that was in a garbage can in a monastery and one that was in the Vatican, and using that to rely on just modern scholarship.
And which gets problematic. Any new version that has come out since about 1940, 1950, has been almost predominantly Alexandrian text. And there are passages within the English translation of those texts which seem to diminish the deity of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And which is why I have problems with some of them.
Yeah, that aspect, I guess, is something Joseph Smith is adding to put the Mormon on top of it. People,
cutting
out of the Baptist,
right.
Because it had to do with
miracles.
Jesus' divinity. And this is, to a lesser extent, the new versions aren't that bad. But they do, in places, like they take out the glory of God. I mean,
right. But, yeah, a lot of that taking out of the glory of God is in Alexandrian versus Antiochian texts. That's where that issue originates. And that's why I have trouble with the Alexandrian test. Okay, so we looked at the blotting out, and I think there's sufficient ways to describe these things as hyperbole, as poetic in nature, as describing the concept of an absolute rejection by God, as opposed to a physical erase. I don't believe that God has an eraser, okay? In which case, he writes something in his book and says, oh man, did I mess up? Erase, let me try and write that again. When we see God writing, he writes with his very finger. There's about two or three passages to talk about it, and he writes in stone. Okay, the idea is the permanence of it. God writes it once, and he gets it right. God does not make mistakes.
And I won't be able to get rid of it. That was in the recent study today in Jeremiah, how King Zechariah tried to burn what Jeremiah had written, and God just had it written right over again, added some more.
So I'm going to take a look at a couple of things. I don't know if I can take a look at all of these in 5 minutes. Is how do we get on into the Book of Life? Because that's the cool part. So let's look at Let's take a look at some of these real quick. John 10, 16 to 18.
Whatever sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must grant, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received in my Father.
Okay. How do we get our name in that book? You must be a sheep of God. You must hear his voice. He must lay down his life for you. What do I do?
Believe.
I mean, there's nothing I can do. He either died for me or he didn't. Let's look at verses 26 to 29 in that same chapter.
But you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Right there, what do we have to do? Notice in verse 26, but ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. So to get our name in the book, we have to be a sheep of God. We have to believe. And he's laid down his life for us. Go to Acts 16, 30 to 31. See how many of these we can get. This is always a definitive answer, and someone had written to me one time about in order to be saved I had to leave the church, and I quoted this verse. He wasn't happy with me.
And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.
Okay. Now, what do I have to do to get my name in the book?
Believe on the Lord Jesus
Christ. Go to Romans 10, 9 through 11.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
Okay. So what must I do to get my name in the book? Confess. Believe where? In your heart. Okay. What does he mean by confess with your heart? Believe in your heart, I mean.
Know that you are a sinner. There's no way that you can make it without.
Okay. It's deeper than that. What does it mean to believe in your heart? Yeah, basically, it is such an utter belief, it is such a strong conviction, it cannot and will not be removed. It is impossible to be removed. That's what the idea of believing in your heart. It's the very makeup, the very core of who you are. So if your belief and the very core, the very essence of your being is Jesus Christ died for me, rose again from the dead. If that's the core of my very being, he says, that's the belief in your heart. And you confess it with your mouth. You proclaim it and share it. Let me get to Romans 11. And we may have to stop here. Romans 11, 29 through 31. And over here,
for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed. And through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy.
So God is talking about Israel. And he's talking about a gift. Now what is the gift of God?
Salvation
itself. It says, for the gift and the calling. So who is called of God? The chosen one, his believers, his people. From the foundation of the world, he called them, he chose them, he made them. And look what it says. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Okay? And that word for repentance carries with it, it is not regretted. Okay? It is not to be repented of. It is not to be rejected, not to be returned. In other words, if God gives the gift of eternal life, if he gives the gift of salvation, he will not withdraw it.
The New King James says irrevocable.
Irrevocable. Okay? An irrevocable trust. Okay? I can't put, you know, someone's name and says they're the trustee of this thing. Make an irrevocable trust and say, I've changed my mind, I want the money back. Sorry, it's irrevocable. It's there. It cannot be recalled, cannot be brought back. And then he goes on and it says, In times past, you have not believed God, but have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, through Israel's unbelief. Gentiles are able to believe. God has opened up the door of belief, of salvation, because Israel refused to believe. But he also tells us, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. What is that telling Gentile believers to do?
Witness
to Israel. Share with them, your Messiah came, and his name is Jesus. Okay, for the sake of time, I've got to get ready to preach. We'll stop there. But basically, what we have is the way to get into the book of life is through belief. It's through the work of Jesus Christ, being his sheep, and he's the one that proclaims his sheep. He's the one that identifies his sheep. He's the one that makes them. He's the one that opens up that door. When you are a sheep of God, a sheep of Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book, and it will not be repented of, it will not be withdrawn, it will not be renegotiated. But God, through Jesus Christ, has taken his life upon your salvation and upon mine. Any other questions, comments?
Yeah, that's right.
Father, we thank you so very much for your hand of blessing, your hand of mercy and grace, for the knowledge that you have given to us of Jesus Christ. Lord, strengthen us to stand firm in your word and in your gospel. Help us to be your evangelists, your workers, to share with people the reconciliation with God. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the book of life, which lists and identifies your people. For you, Lord, have chosen them, you have selected them, and you have sealed them from the beginning of time. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.